First Baptist Church of Redmond, February 21st, 2010. Guest speaker, Bernie Lindsay. Our Building from God.
Well, I will start out by saying that I will not be able to preach the way my good friend Elmer does, and I'm amazed at him, the way he can stand up and know his eyesight is not that good, but he's able to stand up and preach without any notes, and he has the word in his heart, even though reading is very difficult for him. And so I think I'm going to start out with a political saying that I'm no Elmer Magnuson, and also I am no Doug Johnston. But here I am. Will do what I can. And I'm really not a preacher. I do like to teach the word, but this is a passage that I've puzzled over for many years, especially verse 1. And I'm going to... Wrong place here. I'm going to read verse 1 once again. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And and I will be basically reading because I don't have that gift to speak with and keep together my thoughts. But there are many opinions about what happens when we die, if we die before the resurrection or the resurrection and the rapture. there is one author states, the idea that we'll go to a disembodied state fits with Platonism and Eastern mysticism, but not Christianity. But Paul indicates that if we die before the Lord returns, we will be absent from the body, but present with the Lord. And also... I'll be turning to a lot of scripture here. Right now I'll go back up to 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18, which therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And then, and over, just over in chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, for we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And then in Philippians 1, 21 through 24, Paul said, but if I live on, no, 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Oh, it seems to me that it's pretty plain that if we die before the rapture or the resurrection, I believe they're almost one and the same. They will happen simultaneously, I believe. But I do believe that Paul makes it plain in these verses that to die before the resurrection would be to be absent from our body. So I think the idea of being a disembodied spirit, to me, that's not a bad thing. In fact, Paul said in Philippians there, it's far better to that he would rather be absent from the body, but for the sake of the Philippians, he would stay and to help them in their needs. And apparently, the majority of Christians from Pentecost to now are in that state. That is, those that have died have gone to be with the Lord. But as best I can tell from this word is that they are absent from their bodies. And we know when we go to a funeral that the body's in the coffin, but the real person has gone to be with the Lord if they were a Christian. And another thing that occurred to me in this study is that God the Father is Spirit, John 4:24, and the Holy Spirit also is apparently a spirit. And even Jesus, I believe, had no permanent body before his virgin birth, when he came to live on earth and die for us. But sometimes he appeared in the Old Testament in an apparently physical body. So going to heaven as a spirit sounds good to me, and when we get our new bodies in the resurrection, that sounds far better yet. Philippians 3:20 and 21. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Now, that really, really sounds good. To be like Jesus and apparently have no constraints with time or space, or to be able to appear into a room with locked doors and all that sort of thing. That's really something to look forward to, I think. I still firmly believe in the pre-tribulational rapture, that we could be caught up this very minute. We who are alive and remain shall be caught up, harpazo, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. But there are those who see perhaps a temporary body or some intermittent state in our text, 2 Corinthians 5:1. First we have our earthly house, this tent, Greek is tabernacle, which means tent. But then it goes on to say, we have, in present tense, a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And as mentioned, some believe that there's a temporary body waiting for us in heaven, but then it wouldn't be an eternal. And but so I've looked at quite a few different references, and well, about everything I have at home to get different ideas and interpretations of this. But it says we have, present tense, a building from God, a house not made with hands, that would be supernatural, eternal in the heavens. If there is a body already in heaven, it must be temporary, or else we would have two bodies when we are resurrected. But this word for building, now I need to point out, in writing this, I was speculating while I was writing it. I think I've puzzled over this verse for years, but I didn't have a firm opinion. But I'll get to that in a little bit. So do we have a physical body waiting for us in heaven? I don't know. My lexicon points out that this word for building is also used in 1 Corinthians 3:9. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. So, and then I think I missed something here that I wanted to refer to Matthew 24:1 and Mark. Oh no, that's here somewhere. I must have skipped over it. Mark 13:1-2, I believe it is, where this word for building is used for the temple. So this word for building evidently seems to refer to a physical, or at least a substantial, something substantial. And anyway, in 1 Corinthians 3:9, he says, for we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. And apparently this is referring to the church, the body of Christ. And also, Ephesians 2:21-22. Okay. Mm-hmm. Okay, Ephesians 2:21, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Okay, this is the same word for building that we have in 5:1. And I think also this is referring to the church, the body of Christ, referring to it as a building which, if not being a necessarily a physical thing like the temple, but nevertheless a substantial thing. So, and I think this verse is referring to the church, which is the body of Christ. That's us, Christians. And this could also refer, I believe, to the local church. That's us. But so could this building refer to all the believers since Pentecost, already in heaven, but not us, to that is the building in 2 Corinthians 5:1. Could it refer to all of the believers since Pentecost who are already in heaven, but not us who are still here on the earth? And I think that's a possibility. Or does it mean some special provision for our souls already set up for us in heaven, or a temporary body, as some say? But that would mean we would have two bodies. Is it the place Jesus is preparing for us in heaven? John 14:2, I go to prepare a place for you. Perhaps. Perhaps that's connected with it. But the Ryrie Study Bible note says of 2 Corinthians 5:1, that it describes it as a house not made with hands, the present temper. Let me read that better. He starts out talking about the house not made with hands, and it says the present temporary earthly body is contrasted with the eternal resurrection body. The MacArthur Study Bible says Paul's that this building is Paul's metaphor for the believer's resurrected, glorified body. So Ryrie and MacArthur agree on that. And most other references I have also agree that it's talking about the resurrected body. But the problem I have is they don't explain why it is in present tense, as the Greek and all translators I have checked agree. Is our new body already in heaven waiting for us? Again, that would mean we have two bodies. And in turning over to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 44 seems to say that could be the case. Paul's in that verse, it says, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. But taking the whole passage, excuse me, I think it doesn't really say that. First, I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 15, 42 through 54. Excuse me. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Let's see. Also, look at 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17, which are in our rapture passage in 1 Thessalonians. I put a lot of bookmarks in the Bible, but they have a way of falling out on me. Yeah. Okay, getting there. First Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. And of course, there's others concerning the rapture that apparently it is our physical body. If we are alive at the rapture, our physical body is cut up and we are changed. And that our physical body changes into a glorified body. Titus 2:13 and 14 also speak to this. I'm always all thumbs when I'm trying to find verses. Titus 2:13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. So he's going to change us, and that's good news. After all this speculation, I have come to a rather firm opinion on the meaning of 2 Thessalonians 5:1. considering that I remembered from past study that in the nature of Old Testament prophecy is that sometimes there may be hundreds or thousands of years between sentences. For example, Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, and so on, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. But it's interesting that it starts out, for unto us a child is born, and that's written in present tense. Unto us a son is given, and yet this was written around 700 years before the birth of Christ. And the after his birth, there apparently was a gap of 2,000 years between. Unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. The government will be upon his shoulder when the millennial kingdom is established. And that, well, that's been about 2,000 years so far, and the millennial kingdom is still future. And then in Psalm 22, which is a prophecy of crucifixion, Psalm 22, verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? And we know that Jesus uttered these words at the crucifixion. And that is, interestingly, in past tense. Why have you forsaken me? Or maybe that's present tense, but present tense. But in verse 16b, the second part of verse 16, they pierced my hands and my feet. That seems to be past tense. And yet it was to happen off in the future. Then Isaiah 50, verse 6. Is also speaking of the crucifixion, and it is in past tense. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. So it appears to me that the nature of prophecy is to use the present tense or the past tense for a for something that was going to happen in the future. I don't know if there are any New Testament verses that speak of the future in the present or past tense, although I do think 2 Corinthians 5:1 seems to be speaking of the future in present tense. They don't know if there's any other New Testament verses, except that I think that there are many in the book of Revelation that do that. In fact, it appears that John was caught up in spirit, I assume, to be with God, and God gave him all these revelations of things that were going to happen in the future. But it appears that they are mostly spoken of in present tense. But so, as I said, I was speculating as I was going through this, and now I feel that I have a conclusion to what 2 Corinthians 5:1 is saying, that our building from God is our future resurrection body, which we receive at the rapture, even though it is written in present tense. I think I've heard this, that theologians call this, well, in thinking of the way it's used, especially in the Old Testament, I think they call that the prophetic perfect tense. And I think there may be several reasons for the use of present tense in a future, a thing that will happen in the future. One is that God is outside of time. Time is, it's just he's outside of time. Another thing, I think that it may be when a future thing is spoken of in present tense, is that it is so sure that it is written as though it already is the case, as in many Old Testament prophecies. So I believe that would be the way that I would understand that if so I can go back to 2 Corinthians 5:1. So for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And my conclusion is that it is so sure to happen, something that we can count on, even though it hasn't happened yet. It's spoken of as that is this resurrection body, which we are promised in many places in the Scripture. Even though we don't have it yet, it is spoken of here as something we already possess. And I leave it open to you. That's my reading of it, and you may not see it that way, but I have come to that conclusion, and it seems to work for me. In any case, we have other scripture that is so precise about our future and spoken of in future terms, and I'll just turn to one. It'd be, Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, 20 and 21. Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. It seems to me that it puts the transformation of our earthly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body in the future. And I think that is certainly our blessed hope, and that we have to look forward to. And I just want to leave you with that thought, that promise, and read it one more time. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may also be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. So it's something he's going to do, and it's indicated here. It's by his power, by the working by which he is able to conform or subdue all things to himself. And we have a wonderful, blessed hope to look forward to. And I didn't figure out a good conclusion, so I'll just close in prayer. Lord, we do thank you for all the wonderful promises that you have given us, and Lord, we just do pray that you'll help us to understand your word, Lord, and we thank you for the Holy Spirit who helps us to interpret your word. And Lord, some things are difficult. Even the Apostle Peter said that some things that the Apostle Paul said were difficult to understand. And this message has been pretty much one of speculation, but it appears to me that may be the correct meaning of our text. And Lord, we would just pray for each one of us as we go from here, that your name will be glorified in our lives, and that thy will might be accomplished in the things that we do and say. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.